Hey, good morning, Oakley. My name's Greg, like Debo said. If you're new, and she said, our very own, and people like did a little cheer, it's because I usually am limited to 5 minutes of announcements. And once a year or twice a year, they let me on this stage. So, man, if you love today, you can tell someone about it. You can send it to a friend. If you don't love it, then I'll see you next year. It'll all be just fine. We're in the book of Acts, week one. Chuck Mingo talked about how we can live a life of power by tapping into the person of the Holy Spirit. And then Brian followed it up with what I thought was one of the most powerful weekends we've ever had around here. A life of power and how God wants to move in and through Crossroads in the next 10 years. He wants to do 10x the things he's done in our past. If you haven't received that message yet, you should go back and listen to it. Not just because it's powerful, but because the rest of the year, you're going to be confused. Like, wait, what are we talking about? It was that ground setting for our church. This week and next week, we'll close out this book. Next week, Kyle's talking about Paul. Paul writes the latter half of the book of Acts, all of his missionary journeys. And I'm going to talk today about Peter. Now, when I knew we were doing Acts and I thought we were going to have a community pastor teaching weekend, I immediately said, I want to talk Peter. I want to talk Peter. Because no other character in the Bible do I relate to as much as I relate to Peter. There are three kinds of people. There are people who think and then they speak. There are people who speak and then they think, and there are people who speak and they never think at all. I am in that third group. So is Peter, and so are some of you. If you just got a jab from your spouse in the rib cage, we're on the same page today, and I think you'll be able to see that God actually has plans for impulsive people like Peter. I don't know if maybe you just think that you're impulsive, you think you're quick to act. I've actually been told by a trained professional that I am impulsive, so I might have one up on you there. About 10 years ago when I was asked to start our West Side location and I took on the title of community pastor, then it was called campus pastor, I said, you know, we just got to do a couple things. One of them is an MHE. Well, what's an MHE? It's a mental health evaluation. I would have rather undergone a rubber glove physical than 48 hours of a mental health evaluation. They ask you things that you have so long forgotten. You fill in bubbles for hours. And so I go through the MHE and a couple weeks pass. It takes a long time to write it up. And I get a call from my boss and she said, hey, they have the results back of your MHE. We just need to schedule a time to go over one thing they found. Like, what do you mean they found? It's not. So we sit down. He says, hey, everything looks great. This is a great role for you. We see God's calling on your life. You just need to know that you are incredibly impulsive. And I remember him saying, you know, people are usually born with two pedals, a brake pedal and a gas pedal. Your brake pedal is missing. You are quick to act. You go, go, go. That's really good because we're a trailblazing church. That's really, really good. But you need to put people around you to act as a bumper so that when you get an idea, you actually say it to someone before you act on it. You are incredibly impulsive. Now, that was 10 years ago. 10 years ago. And I know when I look in the mirror, I see someone who has matured, who has developed self-control. And I'm not that same person anymore. And I asked my wife, I said, hey, do you still see any impulsivity in me? And she made a list. So I'll give you just a few of these. I'm not going to read them all. I don't have time. You just get in the car and drive. I don't know what I want to eat when I pull out of the garage. I need to see signs along the road to see what restaurant we're going to eat at. I don't think that's that weird. This year, upon turning 40, you decided to go cold turkey and work out 6 days a week. I think that's discipline, if you ask me. Try being on a stage where they blow up your body for everyone to see four times a weekend and see if you don't want to change some things. You don't say goodbye at parties, parentheses, you disappear. This is just smart. This is just smart. You'll be there an hour. If you say goodbye to every single person, the brave and courageous, we just walk out and make them wonder where we went. And lastly, this is just two words, Amazon Prime. Amazon Prime. Guys, they would not have a button that says buy it now if they didn't want you to do that. 2 days. 2 days it can be to me. So, man, if you are laughing maybe because that hits a little close to home, I hope that God speaks to you today. Let's ask him to do that. God, I just pray that maybe through a little bit of poking fun at myself, a little bit of looking at Peter, maybe, just maybe, looking at our own lives, you would show us how you choose to use imperfect people. You use imperfect people all throughout the Bible, and to prove it to us, you give us a guy named Peter. So help us to learn from his life, and help us to receive today who you say we are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, three parts to today's message. I'm just going to tell you up front, we're going to do the first bucket. We're going to look at Peter through the eyes of the gospel. This is when he was living with Jesus 3 years, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll see how Peter was an impulsive fisherman. He was a floundering fisherman, in fact. And time again, you see that Jesus reveals to him something supernatural. And Peter follows it up remarkably with something very natural. Jesus, God, show him divinity, and Peter goes, hold on a second, and reveals his humanity. We see it over and over and over again. I'm going to show that to you. Then, the middle chunk, we're going to look at the book of Acts. Because when Peter is mentioned in the book of Acts, it's almost like it's an incredibly different person. Like, wait, was this actually a different man, and that just Peter was a common name back then? Because I don't see any through line between here and there. And then, finally, we'll spend the most of our time looking at what maybe happened in Peter's life to get him from point A to point B, and if there's anything that we in our own lives can learn and apply today. So you're going to get a lot of Bible in that third chunk. So these first two, I'm just going to tell you the story of Peter. I'm going to tell you using the book of Matthew. Matthew, the first of the authorized gospels that tell Jesus' life and Peter's life. Matthew chapter 4, we see Peter. He's out in the Sea of Galilee fishing, and Peter sees him and says, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. Now, you need to know that Jesus sees Peter, and he chooses Peter before Peter chooses him. Jesus sees Peter, and he goes, you, I want you. If you follow me, I will take you from fishing these things to actually fishing for people. But you also need to know that that wasn't just because that's where Jesus was at the time. If he wanted to get a really sharp guy, he would not have chosen Peter. Peter in his late teens, early 20s, if he was sharp, he would have been in a synagogue. He would have been an understudy. He would have been learning the law. And the fact that we see him fishing means that he didn't make the cut. Jesus didn't go to the synagogue and say, hey, I want your best and brightest. Who are they? Because I want to take them on a mission to save the world. He actually goes to somebody who flunked out and he's fishing and he says, I can do something better with you. Now, what we love about Peter and what we're going to see over and over is the next word in the Bible is immediately. Immediately, Peter drops his nets and he goes after Jesus. We see his heart. He's biased to act. He moves. Fast forward about 10 chapters, Matthew 14, we see the first miracle involving Peter. They're in a boat on the Sea of Galilee where there's a storm, and they see Jesus walking on water towards them. And Jesus says, it is I. And Peter, showing as a terrible listener, says, Lord, if it is you, as in there's a lot of people that could be walking on the water towards me, but I just want to make sure, if it's you, call me out that I might come to you. And so he says, come. Peter gets out of the boat. He walks on the waves, and before long, he realizes the waves are pretty high and the storm's pretty strong, and he starts to sink. And Jesus reaches down, grabs his arm, pulls him to safety, and gets into the boat. Now, a lot of you may be thinking, well, there's 11 that stayed in the boat. Peter was the brave one. Peter was the one that got out of the boat in the first place. We've even said that before on this stage. Jesus apparently didn't think so because he has these encouraging words to Peter. Oh, you of little faith. He doesn't grab him and go, that a boy, you got out of the boat. He goes, you of little faith. But he doesn't give up on him. In fact, Jesus takes his guys, takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, which would have been a hotbed of pagan worship. And they're in front of these temples where you see the smoke from animal and even sometimes human sacrifice to these gods. And Jesus chooses this as the backdrop to ask his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some would say Elijah, some would say John the Baptist. And Peter goes, I know this one. I know it. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Peter gives the right answer, and immediately Jesus affirms him. He goes, that's right. That's right. God revealed this to you. God reveals this to you. And on this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. If you grew up Catholic, which chances are in Cincinnati, that's high, high likelihood. There are people who look at this verse and go, right there is where Jesus said the entire church will be built on Peter. Peter's the first pope. He gives a line of people who can be the foundation of the church through these words of Jesus. But if that is true, Peter doesn't have a very good track record following this. A lot of people would say that the rock that Jesus is going to build his church on is the confession of Peter saying, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And that's the thing that 2,000 years later, people are still confessing. Either way, here's why I think Jesus doesn't mean literally that he's the rock, because a few verses later, Peter pulls Jesus aside and he actually rebukes him. Imagine Peter putting his finger in Jesus' chest and being, you got to knock off the silly talk, Jesus. All this talk about you having to die and being raised from the dead. And Jesus gives him a new nickname and says, get behind me, Satan. He's not gentle with Peter. He's not. Peter gets to be around, but he's not gentle at all. There's another time right after this where Jesus even chooses Peter as one of three, James, John, and Peter. And they go up on the mountain. And while they're up there, Jesus is transfigured into God himself. He's always fully God, fully man, but we get to see him full of his divinity, shining light, visited by Elijah and Moses. I would imagine James and John fall flat on their face because they realize what's happening. And Peter thinks it's a great idea to say this. It's good that I'm here because I can make tents for you guys. Seriously, that's what you do when you see Jesus turn into God with Moses and Elijah. You go, I'm a tent maker. You want some cover up here? And while he is still speaking, the Bible says, God interrupts him and says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. It's almost like God's like, I have none of this silly business. I just want to affirm my son. And finally, we get to the one that maybe even when you heard me say we're talking about Peter, you went, yeah, isn't that the guy that denied Jesus? Yes, yes, it is. Because Peter, while Jesus is preparing his guys to say, on this night, I must finish the mission. I got to go to Calvary. I got to take on the sin of the world. And none of you will be left by evening. None of you will be left. And Peter, again, boldly goes, I can't speak for these clowns. They may all be gone, but I'm never going anywhere, Jesus. I'll be with you till the end. And a few hours later, Peter finds himself in the courtyard of the high priest by a charcoal fire. He's warming himself. Jesus has been arrested. He's on trial. And he can see Jesus before the high priest. And as he's warming himself by this fire, someone recognizes him. Say, hey, weren't you with him? I don't know what you're talking about. Another person, yeah, we saw you with him. I don't know him. And finally, Peter's so upset when they said, no, we're positive. You are one of his followers. He's so upset that he begins to swear, the Bible says. He invokes curses. I didn't freaking know him. And immediately, a rooster crows three times. He locks eyes with Jesus and he realizes he's denied his Savior. That's the Peter of the Gospels. That's the Peter of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So let's see what the Peter of Acts looks like, because Jesus does go to the cross. Jesus is buried. He does raise again. He does appear to his disciples and he goes up into heaven. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 15, who's the mover? Who's the shaker? Who's the guy who's about to get stuff done? It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. Of all the guys, the one who denied him three times, he's the person we're starting off with in the book of Acts, and it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there because Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit comes, it fills this dwelling, and that day Peter gets up and preaches, and it says 3,000 were added to their numbers. God used Peter to bring 3,000 believers in a day. He goes on and he's walking in the temple courts and he sees a lame beggar who says, please, give me anything. And Peter goes, gold or silver, I have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. And the guy springs to his feet and he worships in the temple gates, and everyone knows that in the name of Jesus, this man is walking. And it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there because Peter actually goes to someone who has just died. Her name's Tabitha. And he walks into the house, and two words, he says, "Tabitha, arise." And he resurrects the first person from the dead since Jesus cracked the tomb wide open. This is Peter. And finally, if you haven't seen this turnaround story, he goes and he preaches to the Gentiles. Remember, Jesus himself said, "I haven't come for you. I've come in for the lost sheep of Israel." And yet, Peter is preaching to the Gentiles. And yet again, God interrupts him because it says, while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And everyone realizes he hasn't just come for the Jews. He's come to save the entire world. That's the Peter of the book of Acts. So you see the contrast. You see the juxtaposition. I'm not selective storytelling. You can go back and you can see all the times I didn't even mention where Peter did silly things and yet Jesus continued to choose him. And you can read in the book of Acts how this floundering fisherman has become a founding father of the faith. It's right there. So now we're left to just ask, how? How? Why? How did this happen? Some of you may immediately fill in that gap and go, well, it's easy. It's the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what we're talking about in this series? The Holy Spirit. It could be. It could be. But I'll just say, if that's true for Peter, that's not the same Holy Spirit I received when I said yes to Jesus at 14. At 14, at a church camp in Chattanooga, Tennessee, when I heard about how I did things that separated me from God and how Jesus was the only substitute, and I said yes to him, I do believe I received the Holy Spirit, but I went home a 14-year-old teenager. And I was the same when I was 15, and maybe a little different, but the same at 21. And God is still refining me. I am not the Peter of Acts immediately. In fact, I just got some more responsibility. And when I went from West Side to East Side to Oakley to now helping to lead some other sites, I'll say every step of the way I've gone, God, are you sure about this? Do you remember who you're talking to? Do you remember some of the stuff that only you and I know about that I did when I was younger? Are you sure about this? And so we've got to look to see, no, what actually changed for Peter? And what I'm going to give you in the rest of our time is my favorite story, my favorite historical event captured in the entire Bible. Now, I wish I could take you to the place that I first heard this, because I heard it on the banks of the Sea of Galilee in Israel. I was there with a phenomenal guide who has taught our church on a number of occasions. His name's Arye. And Arye, I'll just first start out by saying he is an unbelievable Bible scholar. But when you go with Arye, if you have a lot of money and you go to Israel, you at least get a guide and a bus driver. When you go with Arye, you get two in one. Arye wearing a Mercedes cap there. I saw him on a dock at the Sea of Galilee on a trip I was leading after I had just done the teaching I'm about to do for you. And it was like God just winked at me and said, I just want to give you a little run-in with Arye. Arye wearing his Mercedes cap, we called his white bus the Arye Speedwagon because he went oh so very fast. Arye had a McDonald's-style microphone on like a metal thing that he could bring to his mouth. And 80% of the time, he was looking at you through the rearview mirror, locked eyes, making sure that you were tracking, and 20% of the time he would correct to get back on the road. That's what it was like with Arye. Not all the details sunk in because you were a little bit white-knuckled in the seat. But I'm going to do my best to recount for you today what I think happened to Peter. I'm going to take you to the Sea of Galilee. Just before morning, we're going to be on the shore. We're going to be by a charcoal fire that's on the beach. And we're going to sit in John chapter 21. Acts 1:15, and Peter stood up among the brothers. We're going to go back one book, one chapter, one page. And we're going to see what really happened between Jesus and Peter. John chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." I'm going fishing. Now, why is this detail important? It's not necessarily because Peter needed to go catch some breakfast. It's not because Peter was a little bit bored with his newfound time and so he was taking up an old hobby. I think it's because after looking at the Savior of the world and saying three times he didn't know him, after watching the Savior that he put all of his eggs in his basket be crucified and put into a tomb with a lifeless body, and I think his own self-evaluation said, Peter, you are nothing but a fisherman. And he took on his old identity. He chalked it up to a three-year detour. And he picked up his nets and said, I'm going back. I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and they got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Now, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I mean, they didn't know it was Jesus. Was he too far off? Was it too dark? There's actually many, many accounts where the resurrected Jesus reveals himself and they don't recognize it's him. I think maybe sometimes it wasn't just that his new glorified body was different. I think Jesus was just messing with people. He was on the road to Emmaus a really long time before they go, how do we not know? Our hearts were burning inside us and we didn't even realize it was him. And so Jesus is just a little camouflage for his buddies out in the boat and they don't know that it's him. And so Jesus says to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. So he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, this miracle has happened before. It happens before Jesus goes to the cross. And on that occasion, this isn't how it went down. Because they're fishing, they catch nothing after a whole night of being out. Jesus says, put the net on the other side, and they backtalk him. They go, oh, sure, genius. Right, the water is going to be so much more plentiful on this side of the boat than that side. And finally, they do it, and their nets are filled. It's almost like, wait a second, guys. You remember the last time someone told us to put the net on the other side of the boat? So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple who Jesus loved, by the way, that's John who's writing this. He loves to remind us, that disciple who Jesus loved. Wouldn't it be awesome to just gas yourself up like this in the gospel for people to read forever? The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Peter, stripped for work, realizes it's Jesus on the beach, and he puts on his outer garment, and he leaps into the water. Now, this would be like Peter to say, I got to swim to him, but first, let me get dressed. That's something Peter would do. Why did he do that? Why? Did he do that to show reverence because he didn't want to be in his undergarments before the Savior of the world? Could be. I think it's because he was so covered in shame, it's all he could do to cover himself up. He felt so unworthy of coming before the risen Lord, he just had to hide himself. He couldn't get far enough away from what he had done. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Fire, bread, fish already on the fire. Why does Jesus say, bring some of the fish that you've just caught? I think Jesus, the best teacher of all ages, is setting up an object lesson. He said, I want you to grab some of those fish. I want you to have them in your hands, and I want you to come to me. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now, there's details like this all throughout the Bible that you just go, that's an interesting number. 153, how did they know that? We get a little bit of insight into Peter as an impulsive fisherman because this is how they were trained. Peter, as a fisherman under Roman rule, would have been taxed on every single thing he caught. And so at the end of the day, they empty out the nets and they have to go through and they throw the minnows, they throw the junk, and they keep the good ones and they count. One, two, bad, bad, three, four, five. The life of a fisherman is snap judgment. And that's what Peter's great at. He's great at acting quickly. He's great at the immediatelys. And so Jesus that day helps them pull in 153 fish. And they bring them to him. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. The resurrected Messiah with the 11 guys left who have turned away and gone back to their old profession, who are out fishing. His first order of business is, man, I just want to be with my guys. I just want to eat breakfast with you. Think about a time where you had breakfast with people you loved. Maybe it's a vacation where you were with people you don't normally wake up with and you just love having coffee together. Maybe like me, you bought a Blackstone and you want to make pancakes for the entire cul-de-sac in a single morning. Or when I have guy friends that come in town from Nashville or Columbus and we go to the Echo in Hyde Park and we just sit and talk for hours while she refills our mug over and over and over. This is the table that Jesus sets for his guys. Come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now, this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The third time. Other times when he's revealed to his disciples, it lists some of their names. Peter's never listed among them. Peter could have seen Jesus before this. He may not have. But we're about to do a deep dive in exactly what Jesus does with Peter. And I just want to remind you that the same place that Jesus found Peter in the first place when he was a fisher, and he said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men if you follow me, he goes back and he finds Peter in that same place again. Jesus finds Peter, not the other way around. Jesus chooses Peter, not the other way around. And not only does he go back to the place where he met him in Matthew chapter 4, he recreates the scene where they last locked eyes, where Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter does it three times, each time with a little more emphasis. He recreates that moment because he wants to show Peter, it's not in the absence of your worst moment, but it's in the presence of it where I actually get to deal with you. I'm not just going to hide this thing. We're going to confront it together. Peter, I'm going to put you to the fire and you're going to come out a different person on the other side. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? More than what? More than these? More than these disciples who are remaining? More than the other 10? Do you love me more than these? I think it's the fish that he said, I want you to bring some of those here. Do you love me more than these? 3 years, dude. 3 years. I let you walk on water. You got to see me as the actual shining face of God. You're my plan, Peter. And really, just after that little thing, you go back to these nets. Peter, do you really love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus replies, he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There's two miracles in this story. The first miracle is they cast a net and they catch more fish than they can possibly haul in. But the second miracle is that we get to see this floundering fisherman named Peter be transformed from a fisherman into a shepherd over a single meal. Jesus goes back to Peter. He says, Peter, I want to remind you of a few things. I want to remind you that I chose you before you ever chose me. I also want you to know that right by this fire, the thing that you're so ashamed of, that you keep trying to cover, I confronted it, I dealt with it, it's over, and I forgive you. And because I know you're not gonna believe me, you're still gonna play old tapes that go, I'm disqualified, I took myself out of the game, I'm gonna prove it to you the only way I know how. I'm gonna entrust you with the thing that's very most precious to me. I'm gonna give you my sheep. And in three simple lines, I'm gonna tell you everything you need to know, Peter. You gotta take care of the lambs because there's gonna be baby believers and they're gonna wanna go astray, but you gotta teach them everything they need to know to follow me. And then as they grow up, you've gotta continue to feed them. You gotta feed these sheep. You gotta give them my word. You gotta tell them what it's like to live a life to follow me. And this is gonna be a movement that grows and you're gonna be someone who has to tend my sheep. Peter, I chose you, I forgave you, and I trust you with those who are very most precious to me. So then we just wonder, did Peter say yes? Did he follow? We look at the book of Acts and we go, yeah, it looks like Peter stands up because he knows Jesus still said, I'm his guy. And even though I may not think so, I'm gonna walk like it. But I think the best proof we have, a book of the Bible that carries Peter's own name, 1 Peter chapter 5, where he writes, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when that chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's not a fisherman talking. That's not someone who's so impulsive and lacks self-control. This is someone who said, Jesus, at your word, I will shepherd the flock that you've given me. I'll do it the best I can. Now, this whole series is aimed at helping you live a powerful life and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a little bit of a fork in the road right now where I just want to tell you the best I can because I love you. If you are striving after the power of the Holy Spirit, but you haven't first latched on to the forgiveness of the cross, you have no business going after that. Because what it'll do in you is you'll start to look at the Holy Spirit as an X factor that you can sort of supplement your work back to God with. And that's never what he was intended for. The Holy Spirit doesn't help you obey God better, so he approves of you. The Holy Spirit comes when you say yes and agree with the identity Jesus gave you in the first place through the power of the cross. And so if you haven't been able to listen to me for the past half hour, I hope you listen to Jesus because he said, I'm going to give you a very clear reminder that I chose you, I forgive you, and I trust you. It's called communion. You can take out this kit. If you don't have one, there's gonna be some people walking down the aisles. Just raise your hand, they'll get you one. Communion is the very act where Jesus knew we would forget. He knew that we would get back onto a works religion based, trying to get our way back to him. He said, no, I want you to remember that I did this for you. I did it for you. And so if you have that, you can take that first layer off. I'm going to lead us through this a little more slowly because I want you to really get the gravity. Close your eyes if you need to. While you're holding this wafer representing the body of Christ, I want you to go to the fire that Jesus may have prepared for you. I want you to go to the thing that the tape plays back in your mind that makes you feel disqualified. And I don't want you to take this bread representing the body of Christ, thinking about it as a religious ritual. I want you to think about it as the thing he did to repair you in your worst moment. And when you have that thing, I want you to snap this bread in half. Because I want you to remember his body was broken in place of yours. And it's with that thought and that heart that he would say, the body of Christ broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now the juice representing the blood, the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know it's through this blood that God didn't just make a way for you in your worst moment? It says in the Bible that God looks at you as holy, as blameless, and without blemish. You will never look in the mirror and see yourself as holy, blameless, and without blemish, but I'll tell you, Jesus looks at you and sees that right now. He sees that right now, and so it's through the power of this blood that Jesus would say, my blood shed for you, drink in remembrance of me. Guys, I hope you grasp it. I hope you get it. I hope you get it. I've been following Jesus for a really long time, and I still wake up on days that go, yesterday wasn't great. I got to do everything I can to prove to him I'm still worthy. And he just gently reminds me, that's not your job. That's not your job, Greg, because I chose you. I chose you. I forgave you, and I trust you. And he says the same thing to you today. He says the same thing. God, I pray that people would walk out of here not grading this message, not thinking anything about me, but they would think about you. They'd think about what you did. Jesus, they would fall so in love with you because they realize when you said it's finished, you meant it. It's done. It's over. And we look at Peter and we're encouraged because we see, man, we don't have to be perfect. But you have an amazing track record of using imperfect people to further your kingdom. And so we all just say today, walking out of here, use us. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen.